And we'll dismiss the children to go to their class with Mrs. Shore. And the rest of us, please, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we are, about halfway through that chapter. And Lord willing, we're going to cover it in 2 lessons. We took, I think, 8 lessons, if I'm not mistaken, on chapter 1. But chapter 2, there's 2 main themes that we're going through here. I don't know how it's going to work out for us in every chapter, but it's the way it's worked out here, I think. We'll see what we can get through tonight. So our study last week was praying as we should pray. So for all men, for government, for those that are in civil authority, as well as just for men in general, that men would get saved, being an emphasis of our prayer time on that. What I didn't emphasize was one aspect of Paul's statement that is gender specific, and you don't think it is when you just read it, but it actually is. And so you look at verse 8, it says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So he's challenging men everywhere, and literally men, to be praying men and godly men as prayer warriors. But now he transitions to speak to the women before coming back to men of leadership. So it says in verse 9, "In like manner also," so in the same way, everywhere, "I would have all women, that women," all right, "do this with regard to womanhood." All right, there's been some great women in human history, obviously, as there's been some great men in human history. And as you think about that, I think of recent examples of great womanhood, and I think of Amy Coney Barrett. And I don't know if you watched any of the Senate judiciary hearings as Amy Coney Barrett was running for the Supreme Court, or put forward for the Supreme Court last year. Just a very gracious, well-spoken, dynamic lady that was very well qualified to become a Supreme Court justice. In Christian biographies, we got women like Amy Carmichael. I think Irish, am I right about that? I think so. You know, it had a powerful testimony for the Lord as she went to India and had a great impact for the Lord. Biblical examples, I think of our lesson in Romans chapter 16, the many women that are listed there, but Phoebe in particular, of whom Paul speaks with high regard. And as he says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." And so Paul speaks very highly of this lady as a servant of the church and what she had accomplished for the Lord. And so Paul's letter now, as we come in, again, a letter is an epistle. It was not, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verses. It was just written to Timothy saying, "Timothy, this is what the church is to be like." And some of the past, it's one of the pastoral, again, epistles having to do with the church and the structure of the church. And now he's going to focus us on biblical womanhood and what a biblical woman is to be like. And so the godly women, just to go back to what Paul said about Phoebe, he sets her up as an example. He also sets up numerous other women within that passage as examples. Now, would all these women be the same? No. They would have different personalities. They would have different gifts and abilities, talents, maybe callings within that local church. But all of them would meet what we look at tonight, and that is the characteristics or these different ideas as we'll look at them of a godly woman. Now, obviously, tonight we're not all women, and we're not all men either. But as we think about our audience, even as we think about why is it important for us to understand biblical womanhood, whatever our gender is, we need to know what God wants us to be and how to behave in that gender, whether it's a man or as a woman. Also, we need to know God's requirements for the opposite sex. It's very important to life as we think about raising godly children in the future and praying about that. My brother's got 4 girls, all right? And so he needs to know how to raise godly girls. I had 1 girl. She was my first, and she's out of the house, you know. And but that it's important to understand how do I raise a daughter to be a godly, biblical woman. Lord willing, most young people are going to grow up and they're going to get married. And they're going to marry, obviously, and sadly, I have to say, obviously, in our day, somebody of the opposite sex. And so it's important that they understand what a biblical godly husband or wife looks like from the Word of God. So these are important concepts, no matter what our gender is tonight. And so part of biblical womanhood is that older women are to teach biblical womanhood to the younger. That's the ordained way that God's given in Scripture. So one of the ordained ways is that it is conveyed through other older women. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women, just speaking about older women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so an older woman is to model these things so that they can teach it to the younger ones. Now, as you look up here tonight, do you see an older woman standing up here? And I pray that the answer is no. Obviously, I'm not an older woman. So, you know, can I speak from experience tonight and say, you know, from experience, you know, I know what it's like. I know, what, you know, this thought process is or anything like that. No, I can't. But what I can do, because I have an authoritative book that God's given to me as a preacher, and I praise God for this, because there's so many things like this that a preacher deals with that is not his knowledge by experience, but is the knowledge that God gives to us through the revelation that he's given in his word, so that we can look at it together and say authoritatively, this is what God says about biblical womanhood. So I praise God. We have an authoritative book to look at tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we come to this idea of biblical womanhood. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I do praise you for the grace that you give. I thank you for the privilege that we have of studying a book that's a vital book, the Bible, a book that's a vital book. Secondly, 1 Timothy, a letter to a preacher boy saying, this is the way that a church is to be organized and structured and run, and different individuals within it and how that works and what that looks like. And Paul must have thought this very important to spend so much time upon it. And Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of God would give me wisdom. I'm not an older woman that has knowledge by experience, but by the grace of God, I'm a pastor that's called to preach, who's been given a book that is authoritative, that I can express these truths to us tonight. And they're important truths. Father, we need this more in our day than maybe any other day. There's such a battle against the sexes. There's a gender identity crisis. There is a disrespect to God's ordained order in so many things. And so, Father, tonight, give us a tender heart. God, give us ears to hear. God, give us grace to take in truth and help me, please, to convey it in a loving way, in a gracious way, but with the authority of the Word of God. And, Father, that we consider this from the Bible and really maybe have our eyes opened to things that maybe we haven't considered or things that we haven't thought about or tested with your Word. And so I just pray tonight, Spirit of God, would you bless? Would you help us as we come to the Word of God? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. And I want to divide this into two kind of major headings. And again, I pray that we can get through it all tonight. I'm going to move kind of quickly. I've got a lot of notes here tonight. And obviously, there's a lot of scripture to cover. Maybe not as in-depth as we could, but we'll try to move along. And so biblical womanhood's appearance is the first part of our text that we come to. You know, have you ever looked at a diamond sparkle and you see that, you know, the glitter that's coming from it? Part of that sparkle, or a lot of that sparkle, or all of that sparkle, is from the facets that are there. The facets are those flat planes that are on that diamond. And the diamond is very small, but it is multifaceted. In fact, a brilliant cut diamond has 57 facets. All right. No matter what size that brilliant cut diamond is, and obviously most of us can't afford maybe a very big diamond, it's got 57 cuts on it, and each one is unique, and each one kind of makes that sparkle or that brilliance that much more brilliant. When it comes to appearance, it's multifaceted, isn't it? All right, there's a lot of different aspects of that. It could be dress, it could be attitude, it could be character, it could be stature or other things like that. So it's a multifaceted thing, so we're going to look at five facets in the verses here about appearance. And the first one that Paul starts with is modesty in dress, in particular, modesty in dress. And we're going to talk about other aspects of modesty as we consider biblical womanhood, but modesty in dress. It says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, modest is translated in different ways. Okay, obviously the word that we have in English isn't translated other ways, but the Greek word behind it is. And so it's translated orderly, virtuous, decent, modest, or well-ordered. Okay, and modesty, and a lot of these things, they apply to men as well. Men ought not be immodest either. And so you could have a man that is a well-built man. You know, he's got strong muscles or whatever, and a guy that's worked out a lot or something like that. Now, he could dress in a way that either draws attention to his muscles or not, right? I mean, he could wear a muscle shirt or something like that that emphasizes what he's got. You know, some of us don't have to worry about it, but if somebody has those muscles, it's probably a modest thing for that man not to dress in a way so that people are looking at his muscles and considering what a strong man that he is. You know, I like the statement about modesty when it comes to dress, and I don't think tonight we have to speak about specifics about modesty, but I like the statement that says this, that a woman should dress, or a modest woman should dress, to draw attention to her face. All right, we understand the world isn't about that. The world's to dress in ways that draws attention to things other than a woman's face. And our girls today are not taught modesty. I feel bad for the young people that are growing up in our day, especially in a secular society that we have in the schools very little to none modesty or modesty in entertainment and things like that. But we understand tonight, and I don't have to belabor this point, that part of biblical womanhood is that a woman should be modest in her dress. And then the second thing is demure. Okay, and I'm going to use that word. It says with shamefacedness. Okay, shamefacedness. Demure means reserved or shy. Okay, so she's not just modest in her dress. She's modest in her character, all right, or her attitude as she presents herself. And so the opposite of demure would be impudent or brazen. Okay. Now, in contrast, we're talking about the godly woman. The godly woman is modest in dress, and she's modest in her spirit. In contrast, the wicked woman is not. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, speaking about the adulteress, it says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Okay, so she's dressed in a way that's immodest, and she's got subtlety in her heart. But you'll notice that not only is she immodest in dress, but she's immodest in her spirit. It says in verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and she lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Okay, she's impudent. Again, that's the opposite of demure. She's not shy. She's not reserved. She's very much putting herself out there, and she's saying things which she ought not say. In fact, the Bible says, with an impudent face, she said unto him, and with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Okay? It used to be that men and women spoke differently, right? We understand people say, well, he's a sailor. He speaks like a sailor. He's a, you know, or that idea with men. But nowadays, it's very common for a woman to be very free in the way that she speaks. And it's not acceptable in men, but it's definitely not acceptable in women, even in, you know, on a society level, let alone on a biblical level, that there is to be a shamefacedness or an attitude that is one of reservation. And then the third thing that Paul brings out is what I would call composed. Okay, she's composed. She's in self-control. It says, and with shamefacedness and sobriety. Okay, I said that a biblical woman is reserved. Does that mean that she's not intellectual? No. Does that mean that she's not talented? No. It just means that when it comes to her speech or how she portrays herself, She has that under her control. So the word control, obviously here, sobriety, self-control, the possession of mind and body. I lived across from a pub. You've heard me speak about living across from a pub. I saw people that were not sober. When somebody's not sober, they're intoxicated. What happens? They lose control of their speech. They lose control of their body. And again, it's speaking about, again, a woman is to have her tongue and her body under control. James 3, verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Okay, if somebody has, and think about it, if somebody has their tongue under control, the Bible says that they've got their whole body under control. I don't know why. Recently, I've had an urge to buy a record player. Right? I don't know what's going on there. It's, maybe I'm getting old and I'm starting to reminisce. And I, you know, record players were there probably when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, maybe. I don't remember them. I don't think much beyond that. But with a record player, you got the record. Then you have this arm that comes out and the cool thing is spinning, you know, and you see the needle going down. That little needle lets you know what's on the record. It's just a little needle, but it communicates everything that's there. You know what our tongue does? Our tongue is a little member, but what our tongue does is just like that needle. It reveals what's there, right? It reveals what is in the heart. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:45. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh." Okay, so a woman that has her tongue under control, that is composed, that has her body under control, is somebody that has a heart that is right and it's evident. Does that make sense? So that control goes together with that. And so a woman who's following God, it's not that she's not talented or doesn't have great ability or great thoughts, but she's composed and has control of that. And then the fourth word I would use about this woman that the Bible's speaking about is that she's unpretentious, unpretentious. It says, "Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Okay, unpretentious means this: not attempting to impress others with an appearance of greater importance, talent, or culture than is actually possessed. And maybe I'm not using the word totally correctly, but I'm just meaning it's not, she's not flashy. She's not trying to impress with her outward show. Now, we understand in our day that's a very common aspect of a very common aspect of womanhood, that it would be all about outward show. But that's not what a biblical woman should be all about. Okay, Proverbs says it this way. It says in Proverbs 11, verse 22, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout." Solomon, some of the Proverbs you read, you go, well, I mean, "as a dog returneth to its vomit," or something like that. This one is as picturesque as that. "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman," a beautiful woman, "so outwardly looks good, which is without discretion." That woman is all about the outside being beautiful, but she hasn't taken care of the inside. So the biblical woman is not to be a slave to fashion or materialism or outward showiness. Again, does that mean that a woman that's a godly woman can't dress nice? No. In fact, it said right at the beginning, remember, "Let her be adorned in modest apparel." Okay, it's appropriate. It's right. And even the virtuous woman we can look at in Proverbs chapter 31 speaks about apparel as well. But it's not to be materialistic focused. So 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says this: "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning your clothing or your appearance? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." Okay, it's not supposed to be flashiness, that it's supposed to be the inward aspect. My wife and I went on a date last week. We don't get to go on many dates. I'm kind of jealous. I didn't put any money aside for my 20th anniversary like Les did. And I praise God they got to go to Italy. We went on a date. We went to Five Guys. Now, that's big. Going down to Five Guys at the St. James Quarter. All right. It was nice. We had a good time. But down there by the bus station in Edinburgh, you've got Harvey Nichols. Have you ever walked into Harvey Nichols just for fun? It's fun. It's fun because you've never seen prices like this. I mean, if you want to see big tickets, you go in there. We saw a keychain. It was kind of Celtic leather, 275 pounds. Next to a purse that looked like an elephant. It was made out of felt. Had a little bit of leather on it, 700 pounds. A little cut-off jacket that was canvas was 2,000 pounds. And I said to my wife, I said, by that buttonhole, there is a thread hanging off of it, just like you find at a charity shop or something like that. 2,000 pounds for a jacket. Why? Because it's all about that. I said to my wife, you literally have to almost be crazy to go in and pay prices like that just for the bling and the flash that comes with that. You know, a biblical woman isn't living for expensive fashion and jewels. She is focused on her heart. And that's why the fifth thing that I want to bring out is what Paul speaks about is she's a godly woman. She's a godly woman. It says, but which becometh, what looks good, she's to be dressed and attired with that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, so she has fruit in her life that demonstrates that she is a godly woman. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, again, it says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward thing. And it goes on and talks about that. But it says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Okay, we talked about that already, that reservedness, which is in the sight of God of great price. See, somebody can say, but that's restrictive. No, wait, in the sight of God, God looks at that and says, that is admirable. That is something that pleases the Lord. You know, a woman that's a godly woman, she's not self-focused, but she's focused on others. She's focused on God. She's focused on serving others. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, her focus is, man, I want to please God. That is a great thing, God says. She's focused on others. Dorcas is an example of that in the Bible. She was well known, well loved in her local church. Acts 9:36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Without going into the story, verse 39, they showed to Peter the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So she was burned. She wanted to serve God. So she served God and she was faithful. She was diligent. Just again, like the Proverbs 31 woman that her hands are busy providing for her family. That's great. What is that? Godliness. OK, so as you think about that, biblical womanhood's appearance is modest in dress, demure. So that's modest in attitude, composed. She's self-controlled, unpretentious. She's not flashy or about material things. And she's godly. These are great things. And Paul emphasizes them for that biblical womanhood's appearance. But the second thing that we'll focus on here is biblical womanhood's presence. OK, if I could just use it like that, her presence is specifically within the local body, the church. And so she has modesty in her presence. It says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. OK, Peter said it this way, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. OK, so again, speaking about that attitude of quietness in the woman within the local church. 1 Corinthians 14 is a passage that is all about spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and about the exercising of those within the local church. OK, in there it says this. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Okay, does this mean that a woman walks into the church building building, and she has to be silent. Everyone else can talk but women. Is that what it means? I was in Israel, and the Jews, I mean, they're big on separation of men and women. If you're going to walk up, you know, to King David's tomb, men on one side, women on the other, there's a separation there. Is that, you know, is that what the Bible's trying to convey? No, it does not mean that. Tonight, my wife was up here with the game time and helping with that. But when it comes to local church ministry, it's very much thinking about the fact that a woman should be silent in that, specifically as we'll look at with regard to the ministry of the local church, as we'll continue on with in just a second. And so in church services, there is to be a demureness as well with regard to womanhood. Now, Pentecostal churches of all churches ought to know 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do you agree? I mean, they say tongues are still ongoing in our day. We would argue that they've ceased. The Bible does say that tongues shall cease. OK, but if I was a Pentecostal preacher and if I was a biblicist and I really wanted to honor God, I would know 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why? Because it's a passage that teaches me how to oversee the gifts that they say are ongoing. OK, so in there, it says that tongues are permitted in the church only if all the guidelines are followed. Do you understand? So you got to have somebody to interpret. You can only have so many at a time. And in the context of it, also, you've got the requirement about the women. Okay, so that's connected with that. Pentecostal churches will often have women preachers. But can I say this? If they violate the requirements about tongues, are those tongues of the Lord? No, they can't be. Why? Because God will not violate his word. God isn't going to give commands to the church and say, this is how it's to be done, and then do something contrary. So I would look at that and say, that's not of the Lord. If they're practicing tongues in the church, nobody's interpreting. They're all talking at the same time. We could look at that and say, that is not biblical. It shouldn't be done like that, because that is forbidden by God. And so it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do I understand that's not of God? How do I understand or test that and say, is that of God or not? Well, let's test it with what? The Bible. And so we look at the Bible, and the Bible says that this is how it's to be done. I can look at that and say that's not of the Lord. It's the same test when it comes to what we're considering. That for it to be of the Lord, then we've got to submit to what the Word of God says when it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the woman's presence within a church ministry or a service is to be reserved and modest. But modesty also in position. Modesty in position. On Sunday, we're looking at King Saul in. We are going to get to David, all right? I promise we're going to get there, Lord willing, I think, this Sunday. But King Saul put himself in a position that he was not called to. So he was a king appointed by God, but he wasn't a prophet other than, well, he was a prophet. He was among the prophets with the spiritual gift that God gave on the way back as he was called to be a king. They asked the question anyway, is he among the prophets? But he wasn't a priest. He wasn't to offer a sacrifice. But he put himself forward into that, and Samuel rebuked him for that. So as we think about callings, and let's think about callings in the sense of anybody called of God to be a preacher or teacher or anything like that, they must be what? God called. It doesn't matter who they are. They must be somebody that God has called into that office. Look back in the context of what we're looking at. Look back at verse 7. Paul said this, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Paul was ordained by God. And an apostle. So he speaks about his call to preach and the fact of his position within the local church as an apostle. Ordained means this, to make, to purpose, or to ordain. Okay, so it has to be of God. God has to be the one that calls that person into that preaching or teaching ministry. So we're talking about modesty and position within the local church. So modesty in position within the church in verse 12, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Okay, several times in Scripture, there's a clear prohibition against a woman teaching men. Usurp is like a coup, all right? A coup is usurping a position that they don't have. They're trying to overthrow the government and put themselves into that position of themselves. So usurp is to act of oneself to take a place or a position. In this case, what is Paul speaking about? Paul's speaking about a woman usurping the authority that God has given to men. And so 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, again, it says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Okay, we're talking about women. Is that true in our text? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, last half of the chapter. Are we speaking about women? Yes. Okay, we come into chapter 3. What is Paul going to speak about? Anybody know? Men. Okay, he is definitely dealing with women here, but he's going to switch. And remember this, chapter divisions are not in his letter. And so he's going to go from speaking about women and a very clear prohibition against women speaking in the church. And he's going to go to chapter 3, the requirements of a minister, a preacher, pastor, shepherd, teacher, and it's a man. What it says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And obviously the requirements go on for about 5, 6, 7 verses. But it's very clear in the text that it is speaking about men. A woman cannot meet the requirement of being married to a wife. We understand that biblically. Our day is so confused that these things are being promoted. But we understand that that is just not possible. And so Scripture by doctrine teaches that a preacher is to be a man. But it doesn't just teach by doctrine. It teaches by example. All right. Old Testament, going back there, the priest. Their gender? Male. Okay, the rabbis? Male. The preachers? Male. In every case, that's the example that the Word of God gives. Now, did women ever have positions of authority under God? Well, let's consider that. Most of Israel's monarchs were kings. So if we want to talk about kings in the Old Testament as well, we have men. The examples that I can think of that are otherwise, I can think of two. Queen Jezebel, the king was still there, King Ahab, but she took a lot of the authority from him. But Queen Jezebel was a very wicked, Baal-worshipping woman. You've got Athaliah as another example. That was a woman that was a very wicked woman that, yes, she was a queen in Israel. Most of Israel's judges were men. We've got one exception to that, Deborah. But it was a shame to the men that were part of that battle as Jael kills Sisera, you know, with the hammer and the nail through his head. In the New Testament, what examples do we have? Well, Philip's daughters would perhaps be brought up that he had daughters that prophesied. Acts 21, verse 8, it says, "The next day we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now, what my question I would ask is this, were they preaching or teaching to men, and were they in the local church? And I would have to say, probably not. Or they would violate clear teaching of the Word of God against that, prohibiting that. And yet we know that they did prophesy. In other words, they spoke revelation that was given to them by God at this point in time, apostolic times. God was working in this way. Acts 2:17, quoting Joel, Peter said, God said, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Okay, so do I say, you know, as pastor, would I say that a woman can't share a testimony in her church? No. Would I say that a woman couldn't necessarily join in a prayer meeting and pray in our church? No. But when it comes to preaching or teaching, I would say a woman cannot stand and preach or teach when there's men present or it's a violation of the scripture that God has given to us. Those that would argue otherwise, I would call it this, okay, if I could, a straw argument. And I would apply it to pedobaptism in the same way that I would apply it to this. So let me explain with pedobaptism. Pedobaptism is infant baptism or baptizing of babies. And what they do, they go to Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized. And it says in Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Okay, so it says, it says all his family was baptized. Yes, but what it doesn't say is that there were any infants. It doesn't say that there were any babies there. Well, then they go back to the Old Testament. As I was sharing, Daniel and I were speaking about this. They go to the Old Testament and they go to circumcision. I read the Westminster Confession and I was going, man, this is good. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. You get to baptism. They go back to the Old Testament to circumcision. The male child was circumcised on the eighth day. And they take that and they replace it with baptism. Okay, so why is it a straw argument? Well, it's a straw argument because it doesn't hold up to scrutiny because baptism does not replace circumcision. That's not doctrinal. Baptism is by immersion. The Greek word baptizo means to go under the water. In classical Greek, that's exactly what the word means. If a ship was baptizo, it was sunk. The Bible speaks about when they baptized, they went down into the water. Nobody would disagree. Even people that are pedobaptists or christened babies, they wouldn't disagree that the Bible teaches baptism by immersion. Baptism is only for believers. How do I know that? Because Philip said to the Ethiopian, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Peter said about Cornelius, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit?" The same as we, right? So again, I say it's a straw argument. It doesn't hold up to scrutiny. There's no example of infant baptism. Even Jesus was not baptized as a baby. He was baptized as an adult. And so as we think about the case for women preachers being a straw argument, think about this. It does not hold up to Bible scrutiny. Why? Because the Bible clearly forbids women speaking and teaching men. It has clear prohibitions. It does. A woman preacher cannot meet the requirements given for a preacher teacher in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that God has given, that she can't meet the husband of one wife, his, he, the pronouns there is clearly speaking to men. There's no example in Scripture of a woman preacher in the New Testament, not a single one. So you'd have to try to build an obscure argument or a straw argument after silence or some other idea to try to build up an idea of women preachers. And so, again, it's modesty in position within the church. And then two more things. Let me hit them real quick because just so we don't have to drag this. I don't want me drag it out, but continue next week. Let me try to finish up here with these last few verses. Modesty in position within the family. It says, "For Adam was first formed, and then Eve." Actually, for sake of time, I'm going to give in. And I might have to kind of tie these things together a little bit. We'll finish with womanhood and then connect. Because you've done well tonight, by the way, thinking through all these things. But there's a lot here. There's a lot here that we got to think about. I think about Amy Coney Barrett. And I look at those requirements that God has given, and you know, I look at that, and I see in her, she was modest when she was there. She was demure, modest in her spirit. She was composed. She was unpretentious. She appeared godly in this sense, and I don't know her heart, and I know she's Catholic, and whether or not she's born again, I don't know. But they couldn't find any rubbish in her life. So if you want to look at a woman that's a strong woman, she meets the qualifications of what we've looked at. But then when it comes to what we just considered, a woman, not that she doesn't have an opinion or doesn't have something great to say, and there's certainly many great responsibilities within the local church for a woman, but not as a preacher teacher, because it is clearly forbidden by Scripture. There are no examples of women preachers or teachers, and the doctrine prohibits it, and they can't meet the requirements. And so we have to go modern day, you know, things and ideas. We've got to be very careful with that. We don't reason from society back to Scripture, but from Scripture to society. All right, let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. And I did my best, Lord. I thought maybe we could get through all this. I knew it was a lot. But Father, I just pray, give us a biblical hearts. And Father, I pray, give us a church that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And Father, that really wants to examine the Scripture and say, what does God say? So that, Father, we build a church that is a church that is a biblical church, that we don't make a mistake because we think that we have an idea that we can accept outside of Scripture. And Father, I praise God for women. I praise God for my mom. I praise God for my wife. I praise God for my daughter. Father, women are an integral, wonderful part of society. What we didn't get to tonight is some of the truth that brings those ideas out even further. And so may the Spirit of God just encourage us. God, give us grace to know your truth about gender identity and our place within the local body. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I wanted to go for it. I wasn't going to get there. So, not without